Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Philippians, and we'll be continuing today with part one of Work Out Your Own Salvation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And so remember the context, because we pick up with the word therefore, so it's connecting us back to what the apostle has been saying. And remember, he's been talking about having a like-mindedness, not being competitive with each other, not being self-centered, but being other-centered. And remember, he pointed us to Jesus as the great example. And he had said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he went on, you remember, who being in the form of God and so forth. And we looked in depth at that. And so it's connected back to that. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, Paul was with them. He had founded the church. He had this ongoing relationship and partnership with the Philippian believers. But remember, he's writing this from prison. So he's obviously no longer with them. When he was there, they were responsive. They were obedient to the gospel. And he says, just like that was the case when I was with you, now in my absence, even much more so in my absence, he's calling them to, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, first thing I want you to notice, just off the top, notice it doesn't say work for your own salvation. And notice the implication here is that salvation is already in their possession. So Paul's not talking about working to be saved here. He's talking about really working from the position of salvation. You're already saved, but now what Paul is basically saying to them is work out your own salvation, meaning bring your salvation to the fullest, the most complete that it can possibly be. In other words, don't stop with just the point of conversion. And don't stop halfway down the road of sanctification, but go all the way. Go all the way. You see, God has saved us. He has put His Spirit in us. He's given us a new life. So we've got the salvation. But this salvation is something that will grow and develop and blossom, and there's an end to it. There's a place that God wants to take us. You see, it's not just simply getting saved and then, okay, that's where we stop. I mean, for some people, that's kind of the way they perceive it. All right, I accepted the Lord. That's great. I'm not going to hell anymore. Wonderful. Okay, now I just go on, you know, with my life like, you know, nothing much has really changed. No, that's not the biblical picture of salvation. Receiving Jesus is the beginning. And, you know, like the Lord Himself gave us the illustration of the new birth, right? So He said you must be born again. So we're born again. This is salvation through the Spirit of God. We're born anew. And of course, what happens when you come into the world through the birthing process, but that's not where it stops, is it? No, now it's time to grow. Now it's time to be strengthened. Now it's time to develop. And over a process of time, what are you moving toward? Well, in the natural physical realm, you're moving toward adulthood. You're moving toward physical and mental and emotional maturity. And yet there's like a counterpart in the spiritual realm as well. And so we are born again, and we come into this new spiritual life in a state of infancy spiritually, but now we are to grow. We are to mature. We are to develop. We're to be nurtured. We're to be fed. We're to spiritually exercise ourselves and so forth, so we can work out what God has worked in. So work out your own salvation. So you see here that we're talking about what we call sanctification. And sanctification, to just simplify it, is the process of becoming holy, or I think an even better way to understand it is it's the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's where we're all headed. That's the goal. That's the end result of your salvation and my salvation will be likeness to Christ. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that's where we're headed. But you see, it's a cooperative thing. I have got to make a contribution to this. You see, we don't just get saved and then it all automatically happens. Some people actually say that sometimes. Some people say, look, as long as a person really got saved, they're going to grow, they're going to mature. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to tell them that they need to grow. You don't have to give any exhortation, all that. Well, if that's the case, how do we explain the New Testament epistles? Because most of what the New Testament epistles are doing, they're exhorting us to grow. They're telling us of the need to grow. They're telling us how to grow. So, you see, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that I just get saved and then sit back and then God does everything for me. No, God saves me. But once He saves me, He expects me to cooperate with Him, and now we're working together. We're working together. Of course, I couldn't possibly be sanctified through my own efforts merely, but I'm working together with God, but I've got to do my part. So that's what Paul says to them. Now, remember, I had said a couple of times that the Philippian church was, you know, for the most part, it was a great church. It was in many ways an ideal church. It wasn't a church riddled with all kinds of major problems like the Corinthian church was, for example. And yet, we see that there were some issues, and Paul's been addressing those, you know, the need to, you know, as we pointed out, to not be selfish and to think of others and to prefer others and all of that. But still, Paul is looking at them as well, and he's saying, now, you know, let's keep going. You know, it's almost like Paul would be saying, hey, you know, man, I love you guys so much, and I'm so thrilled at what God has done in your lives, and he's done so many things, and he's taken you so far, but let's not stop here. Let's not get the idea that we've arrived. Let's keep at it. Let's take our salvation to the point that God has ordained for it to go to. Peter says it in some different words, but he says kind of the same thing when he's talking about, you know, he talks about adding to your faith. So we've come again to salvation through faith in Christ. But Peter says, okay, that's the starting point, but don't stop there. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And he goes down those lists and he says, for if these things are yours, if you do these things, if you work out what God has worked in, he says you'll never stumble. So understand that. We need to realize that. God has a place that he wants to take us. He wants us to be being made more like Jesus. If I've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, and there's not a whole lot of difference in my life than there was the week I got saved, there's a problem. I might very well indeed be saved, but I'm not working out my salvation. You see, because if I'm working it out, it's developing, it's growing, it's being cultivated. I am in this process of becoming more like Jesus. I don't have the same bad temper that I used to have. I shouldn't. I'm not still struggling with the same things over and over and over again. You see, if I am, then again, it's indicative of the fact that something's wrong here. I'm not working out my salvation. God's taking us somewhere. Again, he's taking us ultimately to the likeness of Christ. But then he tells us this. So work out your own salvation. He says, do it with fear and trembling. Do it with reverence. Not fear and trembling in the sense that, man, God's going to, you know, he's going to just smash me if I don't perform. But in the sense of just a reverence for our salvation, what God has done for us. And so I keep in mind the awesomeness of my salvation. I mean, do we think like that today? Are we, you know, kind of standing in awe of our salvation and just saying, man, Lord, this is the most amazing thing that you saved me. You know, when you're newly saved, and especially when God brings you out of a pit, you know, you find yourself a lot of times just marveling, don't you? Lord, praise you. Oh, God, thank you that you delivered me. Thank you that you saved me. And that's the attitude that we want to maintain all the way along. Just that fear and trembling, the idea is just a reverence and a thankfulness and an appreciation and an awe of, man, I am saved. This is so wonderful. I don't want to lose sight of the glory of that. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But look what he says in the next line. For it is God who works in you. See, that's the beautiful thing. It's God who works in you. God works in us. So it's not just my own efforts. It's my effort, yes, but it's my effort empowered by God. And notice what he says here. For it is God who works in you, notice, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us. The word work here, God who works in you, the Greek word is the word that we get our word energized from. So God is the one who is working in us. You know, the reality is we are saved because God did a work. Had God not moved upon our hearts, had God not drawn us to himself, we would have never come on our own. So the Lord is the one who's behind salvation. He's the one who offered salvation. He's the one who extended grace to all humanity. And he's the one who draws us. So it is God who is working in us, and he brings us to that point where we respond to that work that he's doing, that work of conviction, that work of showing us our need for salvation. There's that place where we respond. Okay, so God's done the work of convicting me, of bringing me to the place of the realization of my lost condition, the realization that I need him, all of those things. And so here's my part. I respond. I receive it. I believe what he has done and what the gospel says. So that's in salvation. But then what Paul's talking about here, again, is beyond the initial saving moment. It's into the sanctification. And in the sanctification process, God is working in us. So God is helping us. God will give us the strength. There's no sin that God can't give you the power to deal with. There's absolutely no reason why any true child of God should be bound up in sin. If we're bound up in sin, it's because we're not working out our own salvation. It's not because God doesn't have the ability or the power or the desire to free us from that. It's because we're not cooperating with him. So we've got to cooperate, but it's God that is working in us. And notice, he's working in us, Paul says, both to will and to do. This is amazing. God is working in us to will. You know what God does for us? He comes in and he changes our hearts. And God puts in us the desire to do what he wants us to do. Isn't that great? I mean, if you think about salvation, it's the most amazing deal on the planet. You can't find anything that even compares to it. Because essentially what it comes down to is this: God does all the work and then he blesses us as though we did it. True. That's it. At the end of the day, when we all, you know, end up before the Lord and everybody's getting their crowns and, you know, the rewards for their service and everything. Remember in Revelation how it says that the elders, the 24 elders, they take their golden crowns and they cast them before the throne. You know why? Because it's there that we realize that everything that we got rewarded for, it was God working in us in the first place. So I can't really take any credit for it in the end. I cast my crown before him because he's the one who worked in me to will. And God works in us to will. He gives us new desires. He changes our heart. And thank God for that. He works in us to will and to do. Now, the word do is the exact same Greek word as the word translated work. So it's more literally translated, he works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So basically the idea is that God puts the desire in us to do his will, and then he gives us the power to do what he's put in our hearts to do. So you see, again, there's no reason why we should be bound up in sin. There's no reason why we should not be progressing. There's no reason why we shouldn't be moving forward. But if that's the case, why is it the case? It's because we're not doing our part. We're not working out what God has worked in. We're not working out our salvation. Or as Peter said, as I quoted earlier, we're not adding to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and so forth. You see, we've got to be doing that. Like I said, it's not a matter of just getting saved and then sitting back and saying, okay, God, you know, you do your work. You sanctify me. God does do the work of sanctifying us, but he does it through us doing the things he tells us to do in order for sanctification to take place. So I don't sit back and just say, okay, God, you do it. I say, okay, Lord, what have you called me to do? What does it look like to work out my own salvation? And that's what the scriptures teach us. Scriptures teach us to seek the Lord. The Scriptures teach us to be fed and nourished by the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us how to live and to walk in obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to respond to the conviction of the Spirit and those kinds of things. And as we do that, we progress. We do what Paul is saying here. We work out what God has worked in. We do that work that pleases Him, working for His good pleasure. And so as we move on to the next portion here, just remember this. It's a cooperative effort. It's God who works in us, but we've got to work out what God has worked in. So God has worked it in. If you have received Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you is, of course, the Lord. And God is wanting to work His life into and out through your life. Jesus gave us a picture in John chapter 15, remember, of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, you are the branches. And what happens as the branch just stays firmly connected to the vine, what does it do? The life of the vine flows through the branch and it produces fruit. So as I just stay connected to Jesus, as I just stay right there in communion with Him, and how do I do that? Well, I do that by obeying Him. If I decide I'm going to go live in sin, if I decide that I'm going to disregard what the Bible says about this lifestyle or this behavior, and I'm just going to go out and do that, well, I'm cutting myself off from the life of the vine at that point. But as long as I'm just saying, Lord, I'm yielding to You, and I'm giving myself to You, and when I sin, because we all do sin, I just immediately say, Lord, I confess that sin. I pray for forgiveness for that sin, cleansing. Lord, I want to just keep moving forward. As we do that, as we abide, the fruit comes. The fruit being the life flowing through the vine. Jesus is the vine, so it's the life of Jesus manifesting and flowing through our lives. And so He says then, practically, He says, so do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, God does not like grumbling. You know that? He doesn't like that. Isn't that interesting? You know, as a parent, when your kids are always complaining about stuff, it just gets on your nerves, you know? You're just like, shut up. You know, can't you just complain about everything? And you know how that is as a parent, right? You know how that is, right? Am I the only one that said that to my kids? But, you know, and of course, God's not like us. But in that sense, God does not like complaining. It irritates Him. He doesn't like it. God wants us to be thankful. Man, there's so much grumbling and complaining that goes on in the body of Christ. It's unbelievable. It's out of control. People grumble and complain about everything. We need to shut up. Seriously, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And these are the things that we've got to take to heart, because as Paul's going to show us right here, these are the things that distinguish us from the world. Sometimes we only look at sort of the bigger things and we think, okay, well, as long as we're not doing that, then of course we're okay. And that, you know, the world does that, but we don't do that. We're over here. We don't do that stuff. But then there's these other things that we are just like the world in so many ways, and this is one of the ways. You know, we have, in this country, we have life at its ultimate, at its best. It's better than anybody's ever had it in the history of the world. But man, you've got millions of people that spend their time doing nothing but complaining about everything. Griping and bellyaching and discontent and angry, and we're seeing that even more and more in our culture today. But this is not to be the Christian. God puts a high priority on thankfulness.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of our message called Work Out Your Own Salvation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Work Out Your Own Salvation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0180. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.